Good morning, and you're very welcome to a delayed start to the year. With the weather last week, we didn't have church service last Sunday, so we are here this morning, and thankful that it is starting to get warmer. We're going to go through the book of Philippians over the next few months between now and we'll finish before Easter. And so if you want to go ahead and turn to Philippians, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of the letter. Now, can anyone name the first church in Europe? It was not in Rome. It was Philippi. Paul and Silas started out on the second missionary journey to visit and encourage all the churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted on their first missionary journey. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they visited Derbe and Lystra. And while there, they met Timothy, a young believer whose mother was a Jew and his father was Greek. Timothy was highly recommended by the local church, and Paul invited Timothy to join him. And then by Acts 16, verse 11, Dr. Luke has joined them as they set sail from Troas. And we know that Luke has joined them by this time because since Luke wrote the book of Acts, the change of pronoun, there was a change in the pronoun as he was telling the story of the first and the second missionary journeys. Before he was with them, the pronoun was they. They did this, they went there, but Acts 16:11, it changes to we, and it's we from that point on, as long as Luke was with Paul. So they planned to continue, their plan was to continue to follow the route of the previous trip. But in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, it says, uses both phrases, kept them from continuing. And then Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia beckoning him to come to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was known for Alexander the Great and his father Philip of Macedon. Philip founded Philippi. The town was in Greece and on the famous Roman road, the Egnatian Way, an important commercial road in the Roman province. Philippi was also a Roman colony, which meant that many of its people had the privileges of Roman-born citizens. But an earthquake destroyed the city in the 7th century, but some of the ruins dating back to Paul's time still remain visible today. So unlike the Colossian church, when we went through Colossians last year this time, the Colossian church only lasted about 5 years because of an earthquake. 5 to 10 years at most. But we don't know how long the church in Philippi lasted because the city itself was there for about 1,000 years before the earthquake destroyed it in the 7th century. Now the church was formed from the early connections that Paul and Silas had with the locals. First, in about 48 AD, they met a wealthy businesswoman by the river just outside the town, Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple dye and probably garments dyed purple. She was the first convert in Europe. And then Paul and Silas were put in jail. I mean, you can read chapter 16 for the whole complete story. They were put in jail, and they were able to share the gospel with the jailer after an earthquake. The jailer brought them to his home. He cared for them. He fed them. And they shared the gospel with the whole household. So the first church in Europe was started with a Greek businesswoman and a Roman jailer and his family. As they were leaving the city, asking, and then they were asked to leave by the city officials, and of course, read chapter 16 and know all those details. They went to visit Lydia again before leaving. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 40, it says, "And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." The brothers is a reference to the core beginnings of the church in Philippi. They wanted to encourage them before they continued their journey. And of course, as I said, you can read all the details of this visit in Acts chapter 16. That's the start of the church in Philippi, the beginnings of it. Now, that's some history of the town, of how Paul and Silas and company arrived there and the beginnings of the church. But what about this specific letter? As we know from our study in Acts, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he petitioned to go to Rome to stand before Caesar. He ended up in a Roman jail, mostly under house arrest. He had certain freedoms. People could visit him, and he had access to people in Caesar's household. And while in this prison situation, he wrote some of his letters to the churches, including this one. He wrote it in somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. So to answer the question of why he wrote this letter, we will look at the first few verses of the letter. We'll look at his opening greetings, why he was thankful for the church, and how he was praying for them. Then we'll close with, what does this mean for us as a church today and as individuals? Because he wrote this letter to, not to individuals, but to the whole church. So he wanted to encourage the whole church body. Yes, we can take some things personally from it, but it also, it's an encouragement for the whole church, how they should be going and following the Lord. So anyway, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, while this greeting seems pretty standard for Paul, he makes a few important comments in these two verses. First, he included Timothy. Now, though Paul was the author of the letter, Timothy was well known to the church, and since his father was Greek, he most likely had a strong connection with the church. Also, Paul referred to themselves as servants. The Greek word is doulos, meaning slave or bond servant. He did not refer to himself as an apostle, wielding authority over them, but as a servant of the Lord. And since about half the population of Philippi was enslaved in some sort of or another, and this is not the same type of slavery that we think of today. They were bond servants. It's kind of different. They did have some freedoms, but they were required to perform certain tasks or do certain jobs because of their indebtedness to someone. So since half the population of Philippi was enslaved in one way or another, they would recognize and respect his position. He owed Jesus his life because Jesus gave his own life for our sins. They knew Paul and they heard the gospel from Paul, so they would recognize how he described himself. And he referred to the church as saints, and he referred to all the church, including the leadership of the church. This is the only letter that at the beginning of the letter, in the greetings, mentions overseers and deacons. They are mentioned in other letters, but as far as the greetings go, so it's like to all the saints, with the leadership of the church, with the overseers and the deacons. The letter was for everyone. All followers of Christ are saints. In Exodus 19, God told Moses that if everyone listens to him and obeys his commandments, they will be known as a kingdom of priests and a holy people. A holy people. And that's where the saints come in. And Peter applied that to followers of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, stating that, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So all believers and followers of Christ are holy, priests and saints, because of what Christ did for us. We are only holy because of Christ. And Paul is telling the church that he was a servant and reminding them that they are saints in Christ. And then grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the gift from God, and peace is the effect that we can only receive through God's grace. True peace, peace of mind, knowing that we will be with Christ in heaven. Peace in our hearts because of Christ's love for us when the world around us is full of chaos and the opposite of peace. Now, while the greeting is only a few words, there's a lot of comfort and encouragement in those words. Well, the rest of the verses that we'll look at this morning make up one sentence in the Greek. Typical Paul to write long, complex sentences, incorporating various themes within the same sentence. Are you thankful for someone? Why are you thankful for them? What have they done? Are you praying for that person? How are you praying for them? Paul gives us a good example to follow in giving thanks for someone and praying for them. Now, Paul first tells the church that he is joyful. This is a joyful letter. Several times he uses the words joy, rejoice, joyful. Paul had a great relationship with this church. They were the first church in Europe, the first Western church. In verses 3 and 4, Paul said that he thanked God for them in all my remembrance of you. Remember, Paul is in house arrest in Rome, and he's thinking about the church before he starts writing. He has obviously received a letter from the church because he knows of an issue of disunity between two ladies in the church. Yet, as he thinks about the church, he remembers why he went to Philippi. He remembers himself, Silas, Timothy, Luke, arriving and meeting Lydia, then all the events that led up to them being in the jailer's home and leading his family to Christ. He remembers the church being formed and meeting together, and all the struggles that happens with a new church, and all the questions they may have asked, and the joy that he had in just sharing the gospel and telling them about Jesus. He thanks God for these memories, and he acknowledges that he is always praying for them. He prays, his prayers for them are joyful prayers. He is proud of this young church. And then he gives three reasons for being thankful. And the first is he is thankful for their partnership in the gospel. They did not just receive and accept the gospel from Paul, but they were active participants in sharing the gospel with others. Partnership. It means an association with, having a fellowship with or having a close relationship with someone. Since evangelism was Paul's ministry, preaching and teaching about Jesus to people who needed to hear, then the Philippian church were active participants with Paul. And they continued to do so in Paul's absence. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul referred to them that they shine as lights in the world, meaning they shine as lights for Christ. They're bringing the light of the gospel to people. They are also co-workers, not just partners in ministry, but working side by side as co-workers. Near the end of the letter, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." See, there's names of people and references to people who he says were co-workers who labored with him. They didn't just sit off to the sidelines and watch Paul do the work. They joined in, they helped, they were, and that's what another reason why Paul's joyful. And then the second reason was for God's working in them. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Paul was thankful for their work, but then he was thankful for God's work in their lives. They could only do what they do because of God working in them. Paul was convinced that God would complete what he started in the church. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul had confidence and joy in the bright future of the church. Based on their past partnership and as co-laborers and the present work that was being done in the church, he was looking forward to that bright future for them. The memories of where the church came from, when the church came from nothing, to what they were doing as he wrote the letter, being convinced that God was going to complete what he started, that gave Paul great joy and hope. And in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "And it is right for me to feel this way." He explains why. It's right. The third reason he gives thanks is because it's right. It's right and honest for Paul to be thankful. This is a very personal and emotional reason. He loves them. This church is near and dear to him. "I hold you in my heart." Why? Because they were partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were praying for him as he was in prison. They were sending him gifts and letters of encouragement, as well as working with him in sharing the gospel. They were partners and partakers. They were not silent partners, but they were active partners, working alongside of Paul. And Paul emphasized this even further by saying, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He yearned for, he longed for more time with these dear people. He did not want their ministry partnership to end, but to continue and to grow. And as Christians, this is how we should feel about our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people in Ireland, and I wish we could have a greater ministry working together. And I'm thankful for Craig and Kinsale, and Rob and Skibbereen, and the church in Tralee. I pray for these churches more than the others. And while I do pray for all of the Cork Kerry Baptist churches, these churches in Kinsale, Skib, and Tralee are in similar situations as we are. So they're kind of dearer to my heart, shall we say. I've met and prayed with the pastors and leaders of that church. They are dear in my heart, and I enjoy when we have those moments to be together. I know that they work hard for the gospel in their communities, and I'm thankful for what they are doing and what God is doing through them. It is only right that I am thankful for them. Paul was not only thankful, but he was prayerful. You know, what are your prayers for the church? How do you pray for Grace Baptist and the members and the regular attenders of the church? And I remember talking to the pastor of the church in Colorado after we had moved into the new church building. He's the one that died soon after we came here. And he said the best days of the church were ahead. He was always praying for the church to grow, not in numbers, but spiritual maturity. He was praying for the people to be bold in their faith. I remember hearing my grandfather praying for his church and praying for the same thing, praying for spiritual maturity, for the church to be loving towards each other and to reach their community, to be active partners and partakers. Paul described two ways that he prayed for the church. First, he prayed that their love would abound. This is not emotional love. Emotional love is easy and does not last. Eros and carnal love are selfish loves based on sinful desires. This love that Paul is praying about comes from a God. It's agape love, and it is for the church to love each other. It is to love God's word. It is to love God's ministry, God's people, and God's church more and more. It is to love God more. The knowledge, with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve or discern what is excellent. Second, he prays for spiritual maturity to be pure and blameless, for them to be mature, spiritual mature, to be pure and blameless, and filled with the fruit of righteousness, holy living while surrounded by an unholy world. Does that sound familiar? Like when we were going through Leviticus? That was kind of my mantra during that time. Holy living while surrounded by an unholy world. Not conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that sound familiar in Hebrews? Paul prays for the church to be pure, to be morally sincere, without hidden motives or agendas. He prays for them to be blameless, not causing someone to stumble in their faith. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. We can only attain these things through Christ, and we live this way for the glory and the praise of God. Now, what does this mean for us as a church? What should we be praying for as a church? This passage of Scripture is all about deep relationships among those who work together for the spreading of the gospel. That includes all churches and all Christians. Our relationships with other churches should cause us to thank God for one another. That's why I put the Cork Cary church names and leaders up on the PowerPoint each week. These verses teach us that we are to be working together for spreading the gospel, and we should be thankful for that. We live in a DIY culture. Do it yourself. Do-it-yourself home improvement, DIY home health care or self-care. There is DIY spirituality too. Books, blogs, podcasts, Christian TED Talks to develop yourself spiritually. There are short-term mission trips that you can do on your own. Yet what two things are missing in a DIY context? Well, God and fellow workers. You're doing it yourself. The two things that Paul is writing about in his letters, God and fellow workers. There should never be Lone Ranger Christian workers, but a church with co-workers and God. Paul was never a DIY guy. He always had workers traveling with him and at the places that he visited. He sought them out, and if they were not there, a church was soon planted and new church workers were trained. Would Paul be able to write this letter to Grace Baptist Church? What would he say? What are we doing as a church? Now, some of the things we're doing as a church, and some you may not realize, are the follows. We're members of ABCI, Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. There's 120 churches. And that includes their missions, the Baptist missions, Baptist youth, Baptist women's, the Baptist college. As far as the missions go, Baptist missions, we have missionaries, church workers in Peru, France, Italy, Spain, England, and in Ireland. There's the Cork Kerry project, the 10 churches plus another to start weekly services in February, the Church in Carrick Tool. There's the yearly missions conference, the women's conference. There's the MCC camps three times a year, Easter, summer, and the October camps. There's our biannual joint service that we just had last October. There's the Amazing Grace Church in Skibbereen with Rob and Amy Attridge that we support them directly and for their work in Skibbereen, and it is going well. Mona and I got to visit last summer, and I encourage you, if you are in West Cork, to go and visit them. Yearly, we have visits from Henry Montgomery with Asia Link and Trevor Morrow with Slavic Gospel. I hope that you're praying for them, remembering them in prayer, as they'll be around, coming around again soon. Calendars. We have these calendars that we give out every year. And that's, we do support that ministry that provides the calendars, and we hand that out. Daily bread, our daily bread, we support that ministry by getting some of the daily breads every quarter and giving those out. The ministry that we support, where we order tracts to hand, just to hand out to people. Amy Patterson, Ted and Liz's granddaughter, who is in England working with a Muslim, the Muslim community. We support her financially and prayerfully. The Irish Preachers Conference, which I will be in, Godfrey will be going to tomorrow for the next 3 days. We don't necessarily support them, but that's what we, I attend that every year, and that's a way to connect with other churches, and that's been great, having connections with all those churches. There's a lot of things that we support and pray for, as you can see, and I'm very thankful for this, and I rejoice that God allows us as a small congregation to be connected in so many different ways. What we can be praying for are more workers within the church. I am the only official leader within the church. The pastor, I'm the elder, the only one. We have no other elders or deacons. We have a small membership, only 10 members, soon to be 12, at the moment. I wish it was more. I'm thankful that we have a rota for teaching Sunday school and for leading songs on Sunday. It would be nice to have more workers, to have more, it would be nice to have musicians, more musicians. These are things to be thankful for and to pray for. And concerning prayer, we do need to remember our co-workers in the Court Carey churches and our ministry partners in Asia Link and SGA, Slavic Gospel. Our prayers should be for the growth in love and godly character, preparing believers for Christ's return and for the glory of God. Paul's prayer shows us how to pray for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the lives of others, that we will be ready for Christ's return. So my prayer for you and for the church is that I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for the work that God has done in the past and is doing now, and praying for the future work that this church is capable of doing. So I also believe that the best days are ahead of us. I pray that everyone understands and knows the love of Christ, abounding in that love and growing in spiritual maturity. And I pray that we as a church will grow spiritually. I do also pray for more in numbers, but spiritually, so that we can be a greater witness for Christ in this community and throughout County Kerry.